Happy Easter, Village Church. All right, thank you. Yeah, doesn't it seem like, I was telling someone this morning, doesn't it seem like the sun shines through the clouds and the trees a bit differently on Easter Sunday morning than other mornings? I thought about that this morning as I was out walking and this morning as I was driving to church, and I can't tell you how excited I am to celebrate Jesus together with you as we do every Sunday here at the Village Church. And if you're a guest with us, this is something we're accustomed to, celebrating Jesus every Sunday and in every way. And yet, on this Sunday, right on Easter Sunday, I'm excited to celebrate Jesus with you and the resurrection of Jesus with you in a way that we reserve for Easter Sunday morning alone. And so if you are a guest with us, my name's Matt, and I'm one of the pastors here at the Village Church. And I'd like to just invite you into our celebration as we celebrate Jesus this morning. And I'd also like to invite you into what we've been doing together as a church over the last few weeks. We've been considering Jesus. We've been looking on Jesus, looking at Jesus, which we always do here at the Village Church, but we've been considering the term that Jesus most often uses to describe himself, and that term is Son of Man. Son of Man. And we've learned that in self-identifying himself as the Son of Man, Jesus is trying to communicate at least two things to us. One thing he's trying to communicate to us, tell us, show us, is that he is something like us. He's something like us. And yet it might feel a bit counterintuitive, but this term actually shows us more that he is not just something like us, he's actually nothing like us. And over the last few weeks, we've been seeing how that works out in his life and his death. We've seen that his life was something like ours, and his life was actually nothing like ours. His life was something like ours in that he walked and he talked and he ate and he drank and he slept and he woke, he worked and he rested, he had friends and family, he celebrated, he was betrayed, he was heartbroken, he was hungry, he was tired, he was everything that you and I are. His life was much like ours, his life was something like ours, and yet we've learned that his life was nothing like ours. He healed the sick and the blind and the lame and the mute. He had control over nature. He changed food and wine and multiplied them. He knew details about things that would happen, every single last detail before they would happen. Jesus taught and Jesus talked in ways that no one else had taught or talked in before. He is like us, but he is nothing like us. And this would be incredible in and of itself, but there is more about the life of Jesus and the way it's not like our lives. His life was nothing like ours, and that the Bible says he lived it for us. Those two words, for us, on our behalf, that he lived his life on our behalf. And if you haven't read the Bible much, if you do read the Bible, when it talks about our lives and when it talks about the life of Jesus and when it connects his life to our life, it often, if not always, talks about it with these two words, that Jesus did this for us. He lived this life for us before God. But we've not only learned that his life was something like ours and yet nothing like ours, we've learned that his death was something like ours and yet nothing like ours. His death was something like ours in that he suffered and he labored. And if you've ever been around someone at a point of death, you know there's suffering and there's labor. It was painful. It was final and it was real. And Jesus' death left his friends and his family wondering, you know, is this the way this is really supposed to be? And if you've ever been around death and you've seen someone die, you have that same understanding. Is it really supposed to be this way? And yet his death was nothing like ours, in that he died with the weight of the sin of the world on his shoulders. All of the sin and the guilt and the shame that you and I deserve to carry to our graves, Jesus carried on himself on the cross, and he bore the weight of all of it before God the Father. And in that sense, his death is nothing like ours. And so over the past few weeks, we've seen how Jesus' life is something like ours and yet nothing like ours. We've seen how his death is something like ours and yet nothing like ours. And as we make our way this morning to Easter Sunday morning, we're going to celebrate the reality that although Jesus is at least a little bit like us in his life and a little bit like us in his death, that he is nothing like us in his resurrection from death. I mean, this makes sense, right? Do you know anyone that is raised from death? And I'm not talking about like for, you know, an out-of-body experience for a couple seconds or a minute, especially if you're like a cute blonde boy, you can make a good movie or book about it, right? I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about days, dead, buried, and then raised. That's what I'm talking about. We've never seen this. And so, in fact, that's the reason why the resurrection of Jesus is what proves and validates his self-identification as the Son of Man, fully God and yet fully man. Now listen, I know for some of you, like all of this is a lot to take in this morning. Like all of this is a lot to take in any day, any morning when someone talks to you about the reality of Jesus being the Son of Man, fully God and fully man. But look, if you're a follower of Jesus, this could be a lot to take in again this morning. It's a lot to take in any time we talk about Jesus. I mean, look, if you're a Christian, do you realize what you believe? Do you realize what you believe? You believe that God came to men as God become a man in human flesh, Jesus Christ. That's what you believe as a Christian, that he lived a sinless life on your behalf and died a substitutionary death on the cross and in your place and for your sins. Like this is what you believe, God become a man. And if you're not yet a Christian, do you understand what Jesus is asking you to believe? Do you understand what Jesus wants you to believe? Look, well, some of us are farther down the road than others of us in terms of our own understanding about Jesus and who he is and what he's done. None of us have arrived all the way down the road at a complete understanding of Jesus. We believe he's infinite. He's eternal. There's no way we can comprehend all of him, no matter who you are this morning. But however far down the road you are in your understanding of who Jesus is and what he has done, I want to share a story with you this morning about two followers of Jesus who lacked some clarity. They lacked some understanding in one way or another, to one degree or another, about who Jesus was as the Son of Man and what he was here to do. And they lacked some understanding about his resurrection. And so it's a story about how Jesus actually meets them in the midst of their lack of understanding and how he shows them himself to them. And it literally happens on a road, right? On a walk down a road. And if you know your Bible, you know this is a story about the road to Emmaus. It begins in Luke chapter 24 in verse 13. That very day, that is the day that Jesus raised, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. It's a nice walk. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. They were walking and they were talking. They were talking and they were walking. Walking where? Away from Jerusalem. They were walking away from Jerusalem because they were confused. They were confounded. They didn't understand what was going on with the resurrection. There was a lack of understanding for them. I mean, they knew Jesus was something like them, but they knew Jesus was also nothing like them. And so if Jesus was nothing like them, and he had proven that time and again, why didn't he come down from the cross when his enemies yelled, "He saved others, let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one"? If he's really the Son of Man, why doesn't he just come down from the cross? But isn't this what we do when we're confused about something, when we lack understanding about something? We just tend to distance ourselves, create a little space between ourselves and that thing. If we really don't get it, we really don't understand it, if it confuses us in any way, we just create some distance. We sort of put it off a little bit. And in this sense, when we do this with Jesus, we put him off a little bit in one way or another and to one degree or another. But if that's you this morning, I want to tell you this, and this is really true. It starts with all for a reason. Look, all of us have walked away from Jesus at one time or another. Would you all say that with me? All of us have walked away from Jesus at one time or another. Right? This is the way that the road to Jesus always begins. It always begins with us walking away from us. None of us are predisposed to walk down the road to Jesus. All of us are predisposed to walk down the road away from Jesus. And yet the walk down the road continues. Verse 15, while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Right? I mean, this is what Jesus does. He draws near to us even when we walk away from him. Say that with me. He draws near to us even when we walk away from him. He doesn't wait for us to get all our stuff together. He doesn't wait for us to get all our questions answered. He doesn't wait for us to get complete clarity on who he is so that we can come to him. No, Jesus doesn't work like that. Jesus actually draws near to us. He comes to us. And I believe Jesus is coming to you this morning. That's why you're here. And however far along down the road you are in your walk with Jesus, I want to tell you, I want you to see this morning as not just you coming to him, but more so him coming to you this morning. He is coming to you. That's why you're here. That he knew you would be here this morning, like he knew those men would be there down walking down that road to Emmaus on that morning. And he's coming to you this morning. And his walk and your walk down the road continues. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. So, okay, pause. I know this sounds a little strange, right? And their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And there's a good reason for this, and we're going to see it at the end of our time together this morning. And I want to just tell you, you could consider that this is Jesus, so it might sound a little strange, but Jesus has said and done some things that are pretty amazing. So not all that big of a deal. But for now, what I can say is this. Haven't there been times when in life when you've seen something in hindsight that you really couldn't have fully appreciated in the moment, right? I mean, that's why we have this idiom when we say hindsight is 2020, right? It's 2020. We can see the things better in hindsight. And I believe this is what Jesus is after here in this story. He wants these men to see something further down the road that will be more significant. They'll see it in a more significant way if they don't see him so clearly in the moment. And that reminds us of a really important point this morning, and it's this, that Jesus is in control of your clarity about his identity and for your good. Would you say that with me? Jesus is in control of your clarity about his identity for your good. I mean, maybe you're a Christian this morning and you're thinking to yourself, yeah, you know, I've seen that, but I mean, I wish that Jesus came to me earlier. I wish I was a Christian at a younger age. I wish I got to experience some of the things that you did in the life of the church growing up and in youth group and in all the kind of years when some of you were Christians since you were little kids, seems like from the womb. You know, I wish it wasn't so late for me. And yet, if you really think about it, you might think about how you not seeing Jesus so clearly in those moments has led to you seeing him very clearly in this moment. You can look back on that and see how clearly he has revealed himself to you. Or maybe you're not yet a Christian this morning, and maybe you're even interested, and you're like, I want more clarity on who Jesus is. I want to tell you that if you're in moments where you're lacking some clarity, I can tell you from personal experience, and you could turn to anyone in this room, that there'll be some day when you're a little further down the road, and he's going to use even those moments of lack of clarity now to give you more clarity in the future. But maybe this morning will be the morning when you get more clarity, when he shows himself to you in the most clear way. As the walk down the road continues. And he said to them, what is this conversation that you were holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still, looking sad. Right? Jesus not only comes to them, he not only draws near to them, but Jesus draws them out. He draws them out. He asks them questions. And he doesn't just ask the questions because he doesn't know the answer. He asks them the questions because he wants them to know that it's okay to ask questions. And it's okay if you're confused. And it's okay to express your concerns. It's okay to express your fears and even to express your doubts. You see, Jesus isn't afraid of the questions that come out of our confusion about his identity. Say that with me. Jesus isn't afraid of the questions that come out of our confusion about his identity. Right? No, he's okay with your questions, right? He's a big boy. He understands your lack of clarity. He wants to hear it. He wants to hear it, as raw as it all may be. He's not as afraid as you might think he is. He's confident. And so that's why he draws you out. He's okay drawing you out. He draws you out, and then the walk down the road continues. And then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" I mean, one of them reveals that they're not clear on everything. They don't understand everything, but there's one thing that they do understand, that everyone knows about this. Everyone knows about this. See, look, everyone knows that Jesus didn't live and teach and die in some corner. Like, everybody knows this. Everybody knew it then, and everybody knows it now. And so if you're not clear on anything else about the resurrection of Jesus and his identity as the Son of Man, you can be clear on this, that the tomb of Jesus is empty. And that's a fact. And so we can continue to walk down the road with Jesus. And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. You see, these followers of Jesus, they had some kind of clarity about Jesus and who he is and what he was here to do. But they clearly had a different idea, ultimately, than who Jesus actually was. They had a different idea in their minds about who Jesus was and what he would do. Right? They had put their hope in a Jesus of their own imagination of sorts, right? A Jesus that would meet the needs that were most urgent to them. A Jesus that would meet the needs that they thought were most important. And I want to tell you that, listen, all of us hit this place on the road to understanding Jesus at some point. No matter where you are down the road to your understanding of Jesus, you might be one step down the road. You might be halfway there. You might think, Matt, I'm a long way down the road already from where you are in this sermon. And that's great. But I'm here to tell you that wherever you are, you will hit a place where the identity of Jesus and what Jesus really wants butts up against what you really want and what you think he should be and who you think he should be. Right? They had a clear picture of Jesus, but they were clearly wrong. And this can happen to any of us, right? We can have a clear picture of Jesus' identity that is clearly wrong. Let's admit that together. Say that with me. We can have a clear identity of Jesus, or picture of Jesus, rather. Sorry, I just messed that up for all of us. This is my talk. Can we try that again? I'll read it this time. We can have a clear picture of Jesus' identity that is clearly wrong, right? We want Jesus to say certain things, and he just doesn't say them, right? We want Jesus to do certain things, and he just doesn't do them, right? We want Jesus to condone certain things, and he just doesn't. He just doesn't condone them. And when it becomes clear that to us, what the real Jesus is not the Jesus we've made for ourselves, then we can just walk away from him and walk down the road away from Jesus. And yet the walk down the road with him continues. Yes, besides all this, it's now the third day since these things happened. Apparently, they had a 72-hour news cycle instead of our 24-hour Twitter, right, news cycle. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. At least someone thought that was funny. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying they'd even seen a vision of angels who had said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. Cleopas and his friend, they know that the tomb of Jesus is empty, but they don't understand why. They don't really understand or know why, right? And in a sense, can you blame them? This is not the kind of thing that happened every day or most days or even some days, right? You can't blame them for not understanding at all. Look, history tells us that the tomb of Jesus is empty. But there are still many people looking for clarity as to why that is, right? I mean, some people just look to an explanation that says, well, the disciples must have stolen the body from the tomb. But the disciples didn't have the means to do that. Other people say, well, then it was the Jews and the Romans. They stole the body from the tomb. And I'd say they didn't really have the motivation to do that. And some people think it's still clear that Jesus was never really dead. And yet history just really doesn't bear that out. So if you study all of these explanations, even a little bit, if you even give yourself a little bit of, take a little dive into these explanations, you'll find that all of them, they lack evidence. And honestly, they lack a lot of common sense as well. What is most clear is this. What is most clear is that the tomb of Jesus is empty because Jesus is alive. Say it with me, and I'll lead you through it rightly this time. Okay, here we go. What is most clear is that the tomb of Jesus is empty because Jesus is alive. Yes, risen from death, like the angels at the tomb said, like Jesus himself said, no less than five times while he was still with his disciples. And so we can continue walking down the road with him. And he said to them, oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Because they were slow to believe, because they were slow to believe in his resurrection, because they were slow to believe in his identity as the Son of Man, fully God and yet fully man, he gives them the best Easter sermon in the history of the world. He walks them down through the corridors of history, through the Old Testament scriptures, to show who he is. And I don't know where he opened up to. Maybe he started in Genesis 1. Maybe he opened to Genesis 1 and he showed them that he was the creator God that was in there in the beginning. Maybe he went to Leviticus 9. You've been reading through that on our one-year Bible reading plan. Maybe he went to passages that dealt with the sacrificial system. And maybe he showed them how those sacrifices could never ultimately forgive their sins, but how they pointed to the ultimate sacrifice that ultimately would, to his sacrifice. Maybe he went to Isaiah chapter 9 and he showed them how he was going to be the strong ruler who would deliver them. But then he thumbed through a few pages later to Isaiah 53 and showed them also that he was going to be the suffering servant who would come to take on all the suffering that their sin deserved. Listen, I don't know exactly where he went. I'm curious to know, aren't you? But what I do know is this. I do know that in some sense, we, all of us sitting in this room, have a clearer picture. We can have a clearer picture of who he is than they actually had walking down the road with him that Easter Sunday morning. And that's because we have both the Old and the New Testament scriptures. And we can open the Bible and see Jesus reveal himself, all of himself to us, through the pages of scripture. And that's what Peter, one of the disciples who was one of the first to see Jesus after his resurrection, says. Peter not only saw Jesus after his resurrection, Peter saw Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration where Jesus sort of transformed himself and showed more of his glory and who he really was. Peter spent more time with Jesus than anyone save two people, James and John. And here's what Peter says based on his experience. Because of that experience, we have an even greater confidence in the message proclaimed to the prophets are the guys that actually wrote down the words in the Bible. You must pay close attention to what they wrote, for their words are like a lamp shining in a dark place. If you're lacking understanding, this is where you find it. You follow the lamp shining along the road until the day dawns and Christ, the morning star, shines in your heart. Peter makes an amazing point. That if you want to see Jesus clearly, you will see him most clearly in the pages of Scripture. Say that with me. If you want to see Jesus clearly, you will see him most clearly in the pages of Scripture. Right? This is where we see him. And if you're not used to reading the Bible, it'd be great to open up the Bible, the Scriptures. Maybe open up to Matthew or to Mark or Luke or John, one of the four books we call the four Gospels, and read about the life and the ministry of Jesus. Maybe invite someone in to help you read through it and understand the things that it's saying about him. So your walk down the road can continue. So they drew near to the village which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it's toward evening and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. And this is what happens when you spend time with Jesus, isn't it? This is what happens when he becomes more clear to you, when his identity becomes more clear to you, when you spend more time with him, when you see him more clearly through the pages of Scripture. You want to know more about him. You want to spend more time, as it were, with him. You want to be near him. You want him to be near you. You want to invite him into all the places of your life and all of the moments of your life. This is what happens. Because Jesus is the most compelling person in the history of the world. Say that with me with some confidence. Jesus is the most compelling person in the history of the world. He is. And that's why we continue to walk with him as he continues to walk with us. And the walk down the road continues. And this story actually reaches its climax here in verse 30. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while we talked with us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" Listen, there is a point in time for everyone who knows Jesus when they clearly see Jesus, when they clearly understand who he is. When they clearly see Jesus as the Son of Man, fully God and yet fully man. When they clearly see that Jesus lived a sinless life on their behalf, a life they could never live. When they clearly see and understand that Jesus died a sinner's death on the cross and in their place and for their sins. When they clearly see and they understand that his resurrection is a substantiated resurrection. And it gives him the credibility. It gives us the evidence that he was who he says he was. And it gives us a life that we could never have otherwise through him. A life that's forgiven. A life that's free. Free from guilt and free from shame and free from the weight of all of that. A life that's covered by the grace of God. A life that can be fulfilled in every way because we're walking through it with Jesus. if and when we place our faith and our hope and our trust in Jesus. And as we get close to wrapping up our time together, I want to ask you, do you remember that day? Do you remember that day? Do you remember that day when all of these things about Jesus became clear to you? Look, for some of you, it might have been a day like today, a day like Easter Sunday, when someone stood up and talked about Jesus, and in an instant, it all became clear to you. For others of you, it was kind of walking down a road with Jesus like we are this morning, and things became increasingly clear. And then there was a day, there was a sermon, there was a podcast, there was a song, there was a moment, there was a friend. There was a day you opened up the Bible, there was a passage you read, and then it all made sense, and Jesus has shown himself to you. Do you remember that day? I remember the day for me. Do you remember the day for you? What a great day. For others of you, might this be that day? Might this be that day? If you remember that day, I want you to rejoice in Jesus this morning. But if this hasn't yet been the day, and maybe today is the day, maybe today's the day when all of these things are becoming more clear to you, as I've invited those who already know Jesus to rejoice in him, I want to invite you to respond to him. Respond to him this morning. And you can do that in four simple ways. You can confess that you believe that he is the Son of Man. Come to live that sinless life on your behalf. Come to die that sinner's death on the cross in your place for your sins. Come to raise to give you a life that you could never have otherwise without him. I confess that you believe he is the Son of Man. Ask him to forgive your sin. You need your sin forgiven and you know it. Ask him to forgive your sin based on what he did for you on the cross. Tell him that you want to live your life for him and that you want to live your life with him. You want to invite him into all these moments and all these places of your life. You want to live life with him because he's given his life for you. And ask him. Ask him to make himself more and more clear to you as you continue to walk down the road of getting to know him more and more. Listen, as our time draws to a conclusion, the walk down the road draws to a conclusion, and the story draws to a conclusion this morning. And they rose that same hour, and they returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon," that is Peter. Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread, right? After clearly seeing and understanding the resurrection of Jesus, after clearly understanding the self-identification of Jesus as the Son of Man, what do? They go back to Jerusalem, right? They go back to their friends, back to their family, back to their coworkers, back to their neighbors, back to their street, their block, back to their community, back to the places they frequent, the restaurants, the stores, the shops, the cleaners, back to all the people that they know and see on a regular basis to tell them about the reality of the resurrection of Jesus and his identity as the Son of Man. And when you clearly see and when you clearly understand who Jesus is, this is what you do. You can't help yourself. You can't help yourself but want to tell other people about Jesus, the most compelling person in the history of the world, the most compelling person in your life. Listen to me, Christian. If you have clearly seen Jesus, this is the clear commission of Jesus for you. Say that with me and believe that. If you have clearly seen Jesus, this is the clear commission of Jesus for you. You know it. You know Jesus would later say, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." As we conclude this morning, one final question for you, and that's this. Where are you in your journey to clarity about Jesus? Where are you in your journey to clarity about Jesus? Are you walking away from Jesus because you're not really clear about who he is? I want to invite you to walk toward him. I want to invite you to remember that he's actually walking toward you. He's walking toward you. Would you walk to him? I want to invite you to walk toward him this morning. Maybe you're a little bit further down the road and it's become more clear to you that Jesus is walking toward you. He is walking toward you. He's drawing near to you. I want to invite you to draw near to him and to share your questions with him. Share your fears, share your doubts, share your hopes, share it all with him as he draws you out. Maybe you're a little bit further down the road still. Maybe it's becoming more and more clear to you that Jesus is drawing you out. He is drawing out your questions. He is drawing out your doubts. He is drawing out your fears. If that's you, I want to invite you to consider that Jesus may not be quite who you think he is as you approach him. And yet, maybe you're a little further down the road. Maybe you've already come to that reality and that realization. Maybe it's becoming more clear to you that Jesus is not quite the Jesus you expected him to be. If that's the case, I want to invite you to consider the historical reality of the resurrection of Jesus and consider what that might mean about who he truly is as the Son of Man. And maybe that's more of where you are. Maybe you've walked down the road already and it is becoming more clear to you that the resurrection of Jesus is a historical reality. I want to invite you to get more clarity by opening up the scriptures. As I said earlier, I want to invite you to invite someone into your life to open the scriptures with you, to help you see more clearly who Jesus is and what he's done through the pages of the Bible. Maybe start in one of the four gospels. And if you're a bit further down the road than that, and if it couldn't be more clear to you that Jesus is who he says he is and that he did what he said he would do, I want to invite you to share with the people around you who are closest to you the things about Jesus with the same sense of urgency that it seems Cleopas and his friend did as they ran, I'm assuming, back to Jerusalem. But no matter where you are this morning on your journey down the road to understanding who Jesus is, I want to share some good news with you. At the Village Church, we share a good news statement every week because we believe that Jesus is only and altogether good. And so on this Easter Sunday morning, I believe the good news statement would be something like this: only Jesus can lead us down the road to God, because only Jesus is something like us and nothing like us, fully man and fully God. Only Jesus can bring man and God together. Where are you in your journey, in your walk with Jesus? I want to invite you to stand with me as we get ready to respond. At the Village Church, we always respond by singing to Jesus. We love him. We believe he's worthy. We believe he deserves our praise. He deserves the songs to be sung from our lips that start in a place from our heart because we're grateful for him. Would you stand with me? Would you pray with me as we get ready to sing to Jesus for all that he is and all that he's done? Jesus, we thank you this morning for your life. We thank you for your death. And on this Easter Sunday morning, we thank you for your resurrection. Lord, we thank you that you're like us in some way in your life and in your death, that you can relate to us as no one can. We also thank you that you're nothing like us. More than that, you are nothing like us in your life, in your death, and in your resurrection. Lord, you alone have risen from death, conquering sin and Satan and death. Lord, defeating all of our enemies and our foes, forgiving all of our sin, freeing us to live a life free from guilt and shame and the weight of all of it. Lord, because of all these things and more, we want to say this morning that we love you. We want to respond to you this morning with celebration and adoration and worship. Lord, we come to your altar. We come before you. And as you draw near to us, Lord, it's our desire to draw near to you this morning. We thank you. We love you. Amen.